Hello, everyone. Welcome to our evening sermon, starting at 7 o'clock on YouTube, live streaming here, and glad that you could be with us. In a minute, we're going to get to Malachi chapter 2, but let's get started in prayer. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Dear Father, we come to you today once more, not only in the morning, but also here in the evening, both to praise your name, to call upon you, and especially to wait upon your word, that we might be led by you, our God, and our Father, who leads us for our good, unto salvation and unto glory. We know that you care for us, and so we appeal to you, that you might lead us in your word, that you might comfort us, that you might stir us up as well, with a zeal for your service and a gratitude for your salvation. We pray, Father, that you would lead us in your way and that you would bless your word. For it is good to praise your name and to have our eyes open to see great things out of your law, to proclaim your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. For you are a faithful God who has maintained your people through times of persecution and apostasy, and yet it remains today. And you have preserved us, though we have gone astray and have broken your commandments, yet you are forgiving and have forgiven us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would continue to forgive us our sins and that you would lead us in your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. I'll go ahead and read it. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, and that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. This is the word of the Lord. This passage is picking up from what we looked at last week in chapter 1, where in this book of Malachi, after God reminds his people of his abiding and steadfast love for them, he begins by warning and rebuking the spiritual leadership of Israel, the priests. And he particularly is talking about the need to show honor to him and to his name as the people's Lord, as the people's father, that he would deserve such things. And yet they had treated him with contempt. Now, it's interesting. This is not what most people think of when they think of the book of Malachi. If you ask most people, what's the book of Malachi about? Probably most people are going to say tithing. Because there is a part later that we'll get to about tithing, and a lot of preachers don't necessarily preach through the book of Malachi, but if you want to preach a sermon on tithing, there's a very helpful passage on that, and so that's the main time people hear the book of Malachi. And it's a good part of Malachi, but there's much more to the book. And if it's not tithing, if you ask someone what Malachi is about, they might say marriage and divorce. Again, there's a great part of Malachi, which we will get to, about the problems of marital infidelity and how they had really messed up on the institution of marriage and using divorce and in ungodly ways. And we'll get to that. But there's, even before that, God first begins with perhaps even a more foundational problem. And that is the poor spiritual leadership that the priests were providing, which meant that there was also compromise and a lack of fear of God in the worship of the people and in the teaching of the people. And when worship and teaching was corrupted, of course, there would be problems in the people's practice of marriage. There would be lethargy about maintaining this ministry, which had compromised itself. And in turn, that would feed the lax teaching of the priests, as they would have to go to work in the fields for themselves and have less time to study because they're not getting tithed. You know, it is connected. But fundamentally, it was a lack of fear of God among the priests. And that is what God, through Malachi, first addresses. So last week, we looked at laxity in worship. And this time, we'll look at laxity in teaching, a lax and casual approach to teaching that the priests in that day, and certainly a temptation for us today as well. In both last week and this week, the fundamental thing is the honor of God. And as a consequence, to make distinctions. Some things are right, some things are wrong. Some things are appropriate for God's worship, and some things are just half-hearted and need to be improved. That we need to uphold our standards when it comes to honoring God's name. So let's take this piece by piece. Look at verses 1 through 4. "And now, O priests, this command is for you." He is directing them. He is grabbing hold of them as they are listening to this message, this warning, this command or warning, this charge is for them. And God through Malachi is telling them to lay it to heart, to be convicted, to really take this seriously so that they might change, so that they might turn, so that they might repent. And to do what? To honor God. And why should they take this to heart? Why should they pay attention? Well, to escape God's curse. God is going to do something about it. He's not going to just sit back satisfied with this half-hearted approach to God's service. God is telling them to repent. God gave the priests, and he gives you, warnings and rebukes and conviction, not just to make you feel bad, but for your good, that you might turn. They might lay it to heart. It is a grace. And if we take this word by faith, we would heed the warning and repent wherever we have fallen short. God's curse here on the priest is going to be on the priest, that he's going to lay it upon them. He's also going to curse their blessings. The priests were supposed to bless the people, put God's name upon the people. But now this blessing, these prayers for the people, this was part of their ministry, would be cursed. That especially as they were blessing a people who did not fear God and were offering profane worship that the priests had approved, that this mockery of worship would not be blessed. Even though the priests blessed, yet God would curse. He would not listen to their prayers. And even on their offspring, that God would rebuke their offspring. And not only that, but God is going, he says, to hold them in contempt by placing dung on their faces. What's all that about? Well, in Exodus 29, back in, I believe that was the ordination of the priests, the dung of the animals that they were sacrificing were supposed to be taken out and burned outside of the camp. For them to have dung smeared on their faces would be to say that you are impure, you're unclean, I'm going to take you out and burn you outside of the camp, rejecting you. And what's the purpose of this curse? What is the purpose of this warning? Not only is it for the good of the priests that they might change and do something different, but it's also to vindicate the covenant of Levi, that it may stand. This again is a grace of God, that he will maintain his word. Even though people in his church compromise it, even though people corrupt it, yet he will act by blessing or by curse to maintain his people, to preserve the truth of his word, to judge those who corrupt it, that he might save his people, that his word and gospel might faithfully be proclaimed. So he's going to curse them so that the covenant of Levi may stand. We're going to get to what the covenant of Levi means in just a minute. But first to review, just for this first point, for this first first four verses, God warns the priests of the impending curse for their lack of honor of God. And for each of us as we hear this message, and you should consider that you too must honor God, and that your prayers may not be hindered. Don't make a prayer a mockery, where you expect God to listen to you, but you never listen to him. To treat God with honor and fear, rather than abusing the privilege of prayer that we've been given. We also learn to not despise God, lest he also despise us. If you hold him lightly, he will hold you lightly. Would you want that? No. And then we also see that the leadership, elders in our case especially, ought to honor God for the sake of their ministry. Let's go on to the next several verses. I'm going to read again verses 4 through 7. As Malachi, or God through Malachi, the Lord of hosts, begins to explain what he expected from the Levites, what he expected from the priests. There he says, "So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So what is this covenant of Levi? Let's look into that a little bit. I believe this to refer to God's ordination of the Levites, his agreement in setting them apart for their particular service. That's God is promising that he's going to appoint them for this service. That is what he is giving, and they in turn would be responsible to maintain God's ways among the people. Let's look back at Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 25 through 29, this is right after the golden calf incident. The people had gone astray in worshiping a carven image and committing immorality. Moses comes back down from the mountain and investigates. And I'll pick up in verse 25. "And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies." Here, Aaron is acting much like the priests in Malachi's day. He had let the people break loose. "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp. And each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor.' And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, 'Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day.'" So the ordination, how were the Levites ordained as as for this particular service, as the leadership, the spiritual leadership of Israel, well, it was by this action of putting God even above their friends and companions and brothers, that they would not show partiality, that they would take God's side and not be afraid to rebuke the people's sin, even in this case, executing God's judgment by the sword. This was their ordination service. This is what they were called to live up to, not to be like Aaron, who gave in to what the people wanted, but to maintain God's honor and to be on his side. Let's look a little further in Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, this is the next generation of Israelites as they're about to enter the promised land. And we have another generation of priests as well. The people of Moab had sent their daughters into Israel, and people of Israel were committing immorality with them and worshiping idols. Yet again, the people break out into sin. Well, what's going to happen? What are the priests going to do? Moses calls the judges together, and he says, God is telling us to judge those who are apostatizing here from the people of Israel. Take the chiefs of the people and hang them. The fierce anger of the Lord may turn away. Well, one of those judges was a Levite by the name of Phinehas, or at least we know he was among that congregation that Moses was talking to. And he is the first one to act. Let's pick up in verse 11. Let's take up verse 6. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, so this is Aaron's grandson, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And then see what God adds here. And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. So this covenant, this relationship between God and the Levites is yet affirmed here again in the same way that Phinehas decides to side with God, to maintain his honor, to preserve his people by setting a boundary, rebuking the people's sin, in this case again, being authorized to actually execute judgment on one who is publicly committing this great sin. And so the zeal of Phinehas is commended as a model for later Levites in their own ways to strive after. One more text to give context here, that Malachi is appealing to what the priests knew. If they knew any part of scripture here and knew what the Levites, why they were who they were, he's calling them to live up to this covenant. I want to go now to Deuteronomy 33. And Moses is blessing upon the tribe of Levi. He's blessing all the different tribes. And to Levi, he says, give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim to your godly one, whom you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. You're referring back to that golden calf incident. Who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless, O Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Crush the loins of his adversaries, of those who hate him, that they rise not again. That last part might have something to do with God cursing the offspring of the Levites, because the blessing was supposed to be that even the offspring of the descendants of their enemies would be cut off. That just occurred to me, might have a connection there. But the more important part is that he again is appealing to the Levites' loyalty to God, even over family ties, even over natural ties, to not show partiality, but to keep God's word. And therefore, they are given that position of teaching the rest of Israel God's word. Now let's go back to Malachi. The Levites, the priests, were appointed to this service of teaching Israel as ministers of God's word and leaders of Israel's worship on condition that they would fear God and show no partiality. They would maintain God's honor, that they would set up boundaries, that they would turn people from sin, that they would be on the Lord's side. And that is what was not happening in Malachi's day. But he's appealing what they ought to be doing. Ministers of the word, then and now. We don't have Levites, but we still have those who are appointed in the church to teach the word of God with just as much zeal as in the Old Testament. Ministers of the word ought to fear God, to stand in awe of his name. They ought to teach what is true and what is upright, morally upright. They ought to turn many from sin, to turn people from iniquity, that they might be saved and that they might walk in God's ways. They ought to guard knowledge, to keep knowledge, you know, to store it up, to defend it, to preserve the faith, that faith once delivered to the saints, to pass it on, so that people might be able to come to them as a resource, that they could seek instruction from the ministers. That's the way it's supposed to work. For these priests, these ministers, are messengers of the Lord. That's actually where Malachi's name comes from, my messenger. The prophets were messengers, the priests were messengers, later John the Baptist is going to be a messenger, Jesus is called a messenger of the covenant, that's a theme in Malachi. Well, the priests, they are a kind of messenger of the Lord. They weren't prophetic, they didn't come up with new revelation, that was the prophets, but they were messengers of the Lord because the prophets handed the word to the priests to teach. Moses, at the end of Deuteronomy, takes the words that he had written. He was a prophet, although he was Levite too, but he was known as a prophet. Takes the words that he has written, hands it to the priests for the priests to teach and read to the people. So they were entrusted with this word to teach it. Therefore, preachers must fear God, must teach the word faithfully, to store it up, to study it, to defend it, to keep the faith. And to turn people from sin unto God. We ministers must apply the word and make distinctions without partiality, like true sons of Levi, to be zealous for the Lord. And that's good for the people too, even if it might not always be comfortable. Like shepherds, elders, both ruling elders and teaching elders in their own distinctive ways, elders must turn people to good ways from destructive ways. And that's the reason why they've been granted some authority in the church as shepherds. We must also guard the worship of God in the name of God, that we do what is proper in worship, and that the name of God, as reflected in his people, is upheld so that God will not be reviled among the nations. Now, this isn't just for ministers, though. It has something to do with all the people. I mean, first of all, we see that the people should seek instruction from the teachers that God has appointed. Now, the people should seek instruction from his mouth. For the minister's part, you know, we have to be people that the people can come to for instruction. But for the people's part, they ought to seek instruction from us as gifts that God has given for his people's good, as Christ, in fact, gave for his people's good, as Ephesians 4 says, that he gave pastors and teachers, that the body of Christ might be built up unto maturity. So remember that I study, ministers study, I study so that you can seek instruction from me. It's not just so I can be studious. I mean, I enjoy it, but I'm doing it for you. I seek instruction in knowledge, in godliness. Us elders have our duty, and you also have yours. If we don't have the instruction that you're seeking, that's on us. Make use of what God has given you. Make use of the sermons that you hear, to be attentive to them, to ponder them, to apply them, to meditate upon them, and search the scriptures, that they might be even more confirmed or corrected if something is off. But search the scriptures as a way of receiving the word. Seek instruction personally. It's not just preaching, but seek instruction from house to house in studies, conversations, and counseling. And certainly, pastor is not the only one to talk to. You should discuss these things with family and friends, to do family worship. Wives, for example, ask your husbands at home at least first before going to the minister. Work through this in your family as well. But do not neglect to seek instruction, all of you, from those appointed as teachers who have a certain responsibility for it. And as I ought to turn you from sin, as ministers ought to, so heed the warnings and rebukes as well, assuming that it is faithful to the word. Honor the discipline of the church as a good thing. Elders, both teaching elders and ruling elders, are given to shepherd and oversee the flock, to lead it to the fold, to keep it in safety. As Proverbs 9:8 says, the wise man, as a paraphrase, but the wise man loves the one who rebukes, whereas the scoffer hates the one who rebukes. The wise man knows that it is for his good. And then do your part also in maintaining God's ways and word. I mean, this message is particularly for the priests, the teachers of the people, but all of you have a duty to keep the faith, to store up God's truth in your heart, to answer those who ask for instruction, whether they be believers or unbelievers, have an answer ready, be prepared, to encourage and exhort one another to speak the truth in love, to be, and as a church as a whole, to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. We need to keep the faith, to define the faith, to apply it, that God might be honored. We are not all teachers, but we are a nation of priests, all to search the word and to honor God's name. So this is how it is supposed to work, that we are on the Lord's side and we be loyal to his word and maintain his honor. Let's look at the last two verses here, verses 8 through 9. After explaining this ideal picture of what the ministry of the word ought to be like, Malachi goes back to the current situation. But you have turned aside from the way, speaking to the priests. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. This was exactly what Levites here are acting just like the people did. They are not being set apart by their zeal for God, but they are showing partiality. They are corrupting that covenant of Levi, that identity that they had. Lax teaching here, and compromise and softness, and, oh, that's all right, you can go ahead and do that, no problem. It had led Israel astray. It had led them to stumble. It didn't turn them from sin. It made them sin all the more. Regarding worship, they took worship less seriously because the priests didn't take it seriously. They take marriage casually and divorce casually, as we'll get into, probably because the priests were showing partiality and didn't want to offend. There was a failure to say no, to make a distinction, to uphold God's honor. So without the fear of God, which is key to all of this, without the fear of God, the teachers were a hindrance more than a help. They were a stumbling block rather than a help. The teachers actually ended up encouraging lax service of God, encouraging sin. Having corrupted this covenant, despised God, they would be despised publicly by God before the people. So learn a few things here, obviously. Woe to me if I turn from my duty as a minister of God's word. Woe to all false teachers, those who take their position as teachers of God's word and do not fear God or do not teach his word faithfully. It is a charge, a duty. And for each one of us, consider how your compromises, how they can affect others. This is true for teachers, but it's true for parents. It's true for you if you have friends that look up to you, or younger siblings who look up to you. Consider how both your words, what you are teaching, and also how seriously do you take things. Consider how that affects the people around you. And third, do not give way before the wicked, especially those who are in authority. There is a time to stand. As Proverbs 25:26 says, like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. A muddied spring, it's like, it's a spring, you're looking forward to it, but then it's muddied and you're disappointed. So a righteous man, you're expecting something great, but then he gives way before the wicked and your hopes are dashed. But no, we need some courage to stand on God's side, even when it is unpopular. Both ministers and people, let us keep the ways of the Lord and let us honor his name. Hold his name as weighty, as important, and have zeal for his cause. He's going to maintain his cause. He's going to curse those who despise him. He is going to make sure his covenant with Levi stands. He will have preachers who will preach his gospel. The key is, are we going to be among them? He is warning us for our good, so let us be even more zealous for the honor of his name and worship him. Otherwise, you will be put to shame. But those who believe in Christ, those who receive his grace, who believe in the heart, confess him as Lord, shall not be put to shame. Rather, will be given as Levi was given, peace and life. So honor God, pray for a good ministry for Christ's church, not only for ours, but his church everywhere. And seek instruction. Keep the faith. Be zealous for God. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this word that you have given, this command that you have given to us through your word, through Malachi. We pray, Father, that you would work through your church, that you would give us faithful teachers and shepherds, that your people might be preserved, they might not break forth into sin, which is so natural to us, but through your ordinances, through the means you have appointed, through the fellowship of the saints, and through the preaching of the gospel, through the discipline of the church, through the sacraments, through all of the means that you have given, you would shepherd us and keep us in your ways and turn us from sin, that we might rejoice and receive peace and life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. See you all later.